If you would please take your Bible and stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll have a rather short reading this morning, but it has profound implications on our lives. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, and then Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. If you're new here, the Proverbs is in about the middle of that pew Bible that's in front of you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And then Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our hearts in such a way that we would understand your word, that your Holy Spirit would illumine your word in our hearts, that, Father, these words would not fall on deaf ears, but, Lord God, we would hear and we would learn. And your word, because of its power, would change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. The book of Proverbs is a book of principles. And when we see these principles, we're to take them to heart, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, we're to seek to live our lives accordingly. The book of Proverbs was written as instructions for people who were living in a corrupt time, in a corrupt world. And so it's apt for us to take some of our time this week and next week. This week we'll speak about the fear of man, and next week we'll speak about the fear of God. And I think you'll see a direct connection. But if you would turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's a beautiful word picture, isn't it? And that's one of the reasons many of us love Proverbs, because Proverbs creates word pictures. There's this idea of a snare that's laid out, a baited trap. Some of you know that I love to fish. It's become my hobby. About 5 years ago, Nancy looked at me and said, "You don't have any hobbies. You need to find a hobby." And so God raised up some of the men of this church to take me under their wing. And I want to thank those wives for giving their husbands so they could do such a wonderful service for me. Do you know, there are three keys to fishing. You hide the hook, you dangle the bait, and you catch the fish. And I would submit to you that that is the way the world and our flesh and the devil attacks us and seeks to tempt us. This little bitty sentence in the Bible says, the fear of man is a snare. The evil one, the world, and our very own flesh has hidden the hook, dangled the bait, and it's made it look enticing. It's made it look normal. Do you know how you catch fish? You make your lure look normal so that the fish sees it and says, this is just another day when I'm going to eat my favorite meal again. Oh, and there it is now. Behaving as it does all the time. It looks natural to me. So the world, the flesh, and the devil hide the hook and they dangle the bait. I would submit to you, that's what the language of Proverbs 29:25 is portraying to us. It's a picture of a people seeking to walk after God and being lured and baited into something that is less than the fear of the Lord. And it's enticing to us, and it pulls our attention toward itself, because it's so natural for us. Now, what I would like to do is take you through a few passages in the Bible that give to us examples of and definitions of the fear of man. First of all, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 12 through 20. Genesis 12, verses 12 through 20. We know that Abraham did not write Genesis because he would not have included this story in it. This must have been the work of Moses. Let's begin in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. You know, this is an immediate curveball. I mean, what happened in Genesis 12? You know, we just studied Genesis a year or so ago, and we all have mastered the book of Genesis. Remember Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses? These wonderful covenantal promises have been made. And now all of a sudden there's a famine in the land. It's almost like there's a disconnect. Wait, you said you're going to bless us, and now you send a famine in the land. It lets us know that a walk with Christ is not always filled with wealth and health. The Lord God tests us. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Women, anytime your husband says that to you, you should suspect something is up. And sure enough, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? And so I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Do you know that rather than trusting in the Lord and fearing the Lord, do you know what Abram trusted in? He trusted in Sarai's beauty. They were just as corrupt and confused as we are, weren't they? In that culture, beauty was power. In our culture, beauty is power. Do you know that? Do you know if you're beautiful, you have power in this culture? Do you know that many are tempted to trust in their beauty more than trust in the Lord? I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that most of our efforts in dieting and getting in shape is simply a logical extension of our fear of man. Do you know that God made us different shapes? He did that on purpose. There is a purpose that we all don't have the same gifts. There's a purpose that we all don't look alike. There's a purpose in this. God in His glory manifests Himself in and through us the way we are. Some of us, no matter how much we diet and work out, will not look like certain individuals. You're free. You're free from that, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're free to look at food, any food, and say, God, thank you so much for this food. God, thank you that I have so much that I'm able to generously give to others. Is that the way you look at food? Is that the way you look at God's provision? Beauty is power in our culture because we live in a culture which fears man. And we want other people to like us because of how we look. We want to be able to get into another person's office and into another person's life and to have them esteem us because of the way we're shaped. Christian, it's a mistake. We don't look at people that way. We look at people as eternal beings who will live forever and ever and ever. Ladies, we do not dress to attract people's attention to our physique. We dress to portray the humble and contrite contentment of being a woman of God, that people might, through our countenance, wonder why our lives are different. And see that our lives are lived to point others to Christ and Christ alone, not to draw people's attention to our physical bodies. We, as the body of Christ, dress differently than a world which serves and fears man. Do we? I'm not going to go into specifics. I would just ask that you would allow modesty to be your guide. That you would allow that your heart would be so compelled, you would find joy in dressing in a way that honors your Savior, as opposed to being a slave to the fear of men and women. May God grant you that freedom as you fear the Lord in a way that is much greater than fearing man, and so being enslaved to beauty. Beauty is power in our culture. Let's recognize it, but let's not serve it. Let's not allow our lives to be governed by that cultural norm. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're free. Men, I challenge you to look at a woman as an eternal being. She will live forever. In 50 years, if God would grant her that many more years, she will look. She won't look the same that she does now. Some of us who've been married a while, I've only been married 2 decades. Some of you look at that and say, well, little whippersnapper, you're getting started. I understand that. But Nancy and I look, we don't look the same. What did we fall in love with? What are we worshiping? But hopefully, two people who love the Lord and who are growing in the Lord. Do you know, it must have been so embarrassing for Abram. Do you know what happened to this poor man? He jeopardized his precious bride's safety. He jeopardized the very promise of God he just received, that the seed would go forth. Do you see what's going on here? It is a rather global, universal picture. Sarai is in great danger. The promise of God is at stake as she goes into the palace. Do you know what this man did? He embarrassed the Lord God. Abram dishonored God by trusting more in his wife's beauty than he did the power of God. He was an embarrassment to the body of Christ. And then he brings Pharaoh's contempt upon himself. Do you know, there's nothing worse than being judged by the world and found guilty. Do you know, I'm not going to tell you which one, but one of our pastors over the last few years used to have a problem with speeding. And it was only a problem because he started getting caught. And I still remember he was telling this story one day to me, and he was saying, I said, well, what did you tell the officer? And he goes, well, officer, the reason I'm in such a hurry is I'm on my way to a meeting at church. And the officer said, oh, so you're on your way to church. He goes, well, not only am I on my way to church, I'm a pastor. And the officer says, so if anybody should know better, it should be you. I'm going to write this up. And you know, the world looks at us if we call ourselves believers, and so often we place ourselves in a position of embarrassment, don't we? They can rightly rebuke us. And you know what's left for us to do? Retreat and keep our mouths shut. No. Repent. Go and tell them that you're wrong. Go and show them the depth of the sin of your heart, and in doing so, apply the wealth of the work of Christ. But that's next week's message. Let's look at one other passage. John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43. John 12, 42 and 43. Now, I purposefully picked two books that you've already mastered. I know you've mastered Genesis and you've mastered John. So now you're wondering, now which story is this? John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Remember, Jesus has just come into the triumphal entry. He's done a marvelous miracle. He's foretelling of his death. And in verse 42, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. They were afraid that they would be tossed out of the synagogue because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, so they wouldn't speak up. So how's the fear of man made manifest in our lives? Well, first of all, out of Genesis 12, we realize that we trust in beauty, or we trust in something else other than the Lord. What's said here in John chapter 12, 42 to 43? A person who fears man is someone who values the praise of men more than they value the praise of God. Do you know that the fear of man has a title in our culture, and it's taught in almost every school across this land? They don't call it the fear of man versus the fear of God. These classes are focused on something that's called peer pressure. Our world has taken this idea of interfacing with man, with one another, with other men and women, and they've created this little class to help us understand peer pressure. And so many of us have submitted to this concept of peer pressure that we've missed the biblical umbrella that this is, okay, peer pressure, I can understand why you would call it that, but the reality is it's the fear of man. And so now we find these men who are so set on not losing their social standing that they're not willing to speak out for Christ. They believed, it says, but they were afraid of men in such a way that they thought they would lose the praise of men, so they kept their mouths shut. Do you know something intriguing has happened in our country in particular over the last few years. It's something that's called being politically correct. For the sake of political correctness, people have stopped, politicians in particular, but people in general have stopped speaking their hearts. They've disconnected their tongue from their heart, and they've connected it to a cultural standard. That's one of the reasons we love little kids. When you talk to a little kid, they'll just tell you anything. I remember I shared with you a story a while ago. I went to Mexico. I had just put on some weight. One of the little boys came up and said, "Pastor Tim, you're fat." I said, "Juan, it's sure good to see you too." They have no concept of heavier being bad. And they had no concept of a social understanding and acceptance, and no idea of political correctness. Many of us have stopped speaking the truth because we do not want to be perceived as somebody who is gauche, or somebody who's socially uninformed or backward, or somebody who would say something that is politically inappropriate. Some politicians, I wanted to say all, but some politicians will not speak out against that which they believe to be true. The abortion issue is a terribly excellent example of this. We know what God's word says about the sanctity of life. And yet some who would call the name of Christ will not speak out dogmatically against it, almost as if ambiguity is the way to go. Give me a leader who's ambiguous. That's what we want. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not governed by the social machinery of our culture. We're not governed by the political maze of this land. Do we seek man's praise more than we seek God's praise? If we do, you'll find yourself hedging when you know the truth. And I'm not saying you have to speak the truth in such a way that wads a person up and throws them in the gutter. But we speak the truth with the loving kindness of a sinner who's been given bread when they're starving. But we do speak the truth. I want to bring your attention to another example of the fear of man. And it's the soon-to-be elected King David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. David is fleeing from Saul. He's not yet been instated as king. First Samuel 21:10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" See, Gath is in the Philistia. It's under the Philistines' control. It's enemy land. Okay, it's unusual. It'd be like if Troy Aikman went to the wrong sideline. Okay? And Troy's over there with the Vikings. And the Vikings look at him and they don't understand. They're like, "Isn't this Troy Aikman of the Cowboys? Is it another concussion, Troy? You know, what is it?" All right? So they're looking at David and they're saying, "Isn't this David? The king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting his saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you need to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David, when faced with the pressure of his life, acted like he was crazy. You know, the third thing I want to mention to you about the fear of man is that it makes our lives of no consequence. Do you see what he tried to do? You ever see dogs when they relate to each other? They immediately come up and they want to know who's in charge. And one of the dogs will rest themselves on the ground and roll over and bare their neck, making themselves of no consequence. I'm not a threat to you. Don't worry about me. You don't have to worry about me. You're in charge. I'm here. It's not going to be a problem. Please don't bite me. If dogs were talking, that's what they would be saying. It's what David did. He rolled over and played insane. He made himself of no consequence. He presented himself to the world in such a way that he was no serious threat to them. Brothers and sisters, may I ask you, how do you spend your weeks? How do you spend your days? Is part of your day making yourself of no consequence to the world? Do you fear man in such a way that you've submitted to them and you don't want to draw their attention? I work in this office. I just do my job and I keep my mouth shut. You know, I need a paycheck. And I'll do that God stuff. You know, I go to Bible study. I come to church. But I don't think you understand what you're asking me when you all get up and give these sermons about going out and winning the world. There could be a cost associated with that, do you know? Do you seek to make yourself of no consequence to others? If so, the fear of man is regulating your life. How can you witness to a person? How can you speak of the dynamic, powerful deliverance of sin that's transpired in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit if we seek to make ourselves of no consequence to our neighbors and those we work alongside of and those we shop with in the different stores? We don't make ourselves of no consequence. In fact, Jesus said that if a salt loses its saltiness or its flavor, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You see, the fear of man is an umbrella that the devil and the flesh and the world, they're dangling this bait out before us continually. It just seems so natural to go that way. It seems like other people are going that way. Maybe I should go that way. You see, the lines are being drawn, and you're swallowing the bait, and the hook is soon to be set. And when the hook is set, you'll find yourself having lived your life, quote unquote, as a Christian, and you are of no consequence to the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've marginalized yourself in such a way that now we're safe. Safe. I want to be safe. You know, Nancy, my wife, and Sarah, my daughter, they're in Peru right now, and I find myself praying for them, saying, "Lord, please make them safe. Please surround them with your angels And you know what? That is a good prayer. But I think a period or a comma belongs there because the Holy Spirit of God began to convict me of the idols of my heart, and I began to say, Lord Jesus, keep them safe, but oh God, would you make them effective for your kingdom? Oh God, would you put them out there in a place where they could extend the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace? Oh God, that might mean that they're in a position of peril. But God, would you protect them? But even more so than protecting them, Lord God, would you make them an agent of reconciliation? Would you make them an ambassador? They are ambassadors. Oh God, would you allow those two precious ladies? I love them so much. Oh God, would you work in their hearts in such a way that they would make a difference in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ? And oh Lord, please keep them safe. Do you see what happens to even the way we pray when we fear men? Let me read one more passage for you, and then I need to land this sermon. And that will be the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, 4 through 7. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've tried to describe, according to God's word, the symptoms, the characteristics of a person who fears man. I want to give you hope in the sense that Abram and David were mighty men of God. They were mighty men of God, and they fell into the trap of fearing man. We have that constant tension. Do I tell this person how I really feel, or do I keep my mouth shut because I don't want to offend them? This person could lead me to a really good deal. I could end up making my income by selling this person what I have to sell. Oh, Lord, what do I do? Father, do I keep my mouth shut? Do I marginalize my witness? You know, one of the great challenges of a walk with Christ is to speak the truth in love. But you must do that in faith. In faith that God is in control of the circumstances. Do you think that severe famine hit Abram's land on accident? Do you see, the snare is hidden in our circumstances. It's in your circumstances right now, the circumstances of your life. The snare, the hook, the rope, the bait, it's where you live right now. Maybe you have little children. Maybe you have children who are gone. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're single and you hope to be married. Maybe you're married and hope to be single. The circumstances of your life contain the snare. Please don't say to yourself, oh, I wish so-and-so could hear that message. That is the talk of a Pharisee. Those are the words of people with hard hearts. The sermon was meant for me. It was meant for us. It's meant for everyone. I hope everybody understands the fear of God is to be greater than the fear of man. But my question is, do you understand that? Where you live, whether you're 15 or 50, it's very important that we understand the fear of man. But we must see it on the backdrop, the large canvas of the fear of God, which we'll speak of next week. I'd like to close with a story. Back in 1980, in the 80s, I was the youth pastor of a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we took about 15 of our kids down to a place in South Carolina where they had a prayer retreat center. And there was a lady there who was 96 years old, and her name was Bertha Smith. And we wanted to hear Miss Bertha tell stories about her missionary days in China. So we got there early, and we went into her prayer garden, and we did a bunch of yard work. We snipped stuff that needed to be pruned, and we pulled weeds, and then we had lunch, and then Miss Bertha met us. And she sat in this rocking chair, and all of us just sat around her at her feet, and she started telling stories about her walk with Christ in China. And she spoke of a rebellion. And she spoke of a time when another female missionary and a male missionary and herself, they were together in a room, and the soldiers were coming toward her village. And what the soldiers would do is they would toss a grenade in the person's house through their open window, and the grenade would go off, and then if anyone would stumble out, they would shoot that person. They were trying to exterminate these people. And here's Miss Bertha, 96 years old, kind of using an old, slow, high-pitched voice. And as she started to tell the story, we're just leaning forward, waiting to hear what happens. And she says, "And so they came to our house, and they tossed the grenade in. And the two women dove under the beds. But the man didn't have time. He couldn't get under the bed. So he sat next to the bed. And as the grenade hit the ground, Bertha started to sing, 'How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.'" And she sang that first verse, and the grenade went off. And the women crawled out from underneath the bed, and they looked up at the walls, and the walls were shredded. Just, she said, every few inches, it was shredded. It's like somebody had exploded a box of nails in the room. And they looked over because they knew the man would be just a bloody pulp. And they looked over, and he sat like this. And he moved away from the wall. And the only place that wasn't hit was where he was seated. There was an outline of his body where the Lord had protected him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we serve a great God. It is embarrassing. It is sinful. It's wholly inappropriate for the people of God to fear man more than we fear the Lord. He is a great God. By His grace, may He reveal our hearts to us that we might repent before Him. Praise God.